Welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room, and they look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses that we're going to hit today. On the inside, you're going to get short little recaps of what we'll talk about with some places for notes. And on the back side, you get some questions to talk to your friends, your family, your gospel community about. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and Paul says this: I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would teach us how to walk through an understanding of the gifts that we have been given and how we then live that out in the world around us, that we would see the grace that has come and that we'd be a grace-filled people, and that when we understand the gospel, that's how we would interact with one another through our understanding of the lens of what you have first done. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is week 32. We have next week, and we will finish the book next week. And then the week after that, Jim's going to come up and give that little recap so that everything kind of fits together from the entire book. Then we are going to start a brand new series called Never Read a Bible Verse, Part 2, because we did Part 1 3 years ago. But Part 2, we are going to start at Old Days. So that'll be fun for them. But Never Read a Bible Verse is about how we tend to take Bible verses out of context, and we want to read them in context of what they actually mean. Reading verses out of context has led to a lot of misunderstanding, not just in the Christian community, but in the wider world. So we're going to hit that and go through a bunch of those. But today, what I want to do is walk through this idea and help you understand God's economy, because we assume that God is like us and he is not. And that is some of the best good news that you will ever hear in your life. And the way to set this stage for you, I'm just going to ask, have you ever been to a wedding? You're somebody else's? Anybody ever been to a wedding? Okay. All right. This is great. Now, I have been to quite a few. It's funny because when I say been to quite a few, I've done quite a few. And there's people from Element, if they're there, I have heard they take bets on how long I will stay at the reception. Like, oh, how long is he going to stay at this reception? It all depends on what you're feeding me. No, that's not what it is. But every wedding ends up being a little bit different. I have done weddings in churches with stained glass, high church weddings. And I've done weddings on the beach with wet feet and seashells. I've done weddings in the most beautiful vineyards with the best food to a field covered in cow poop with just a couple people and their friends doing a wedding there. I have done weddings with full-blown five-course meals, and I have done weddings where they show up and hand you a water bottle and they say, hey, thanks for coming. I have so many stories. I would never tell you them all because you wouldn't believe them unless you get me talking sometime, then I'll tell you. But I have done weddings that are completely dry, no booze. I have done weddings that have open bars. I've done weddings with bars you had to pay for your own drinks. And then I even did this wedding once where I pronounced husband and wife. The groom's family got up, ran 500 yards to where the reception hall was, grabbed all the booze that was laid out, put it in boxes, threw it in their car, and drove off. That was awkward. The next week, postmarital counseling. This is what starts to happen. It was great. I've done multiple weddings now where the groom's best man was a girl, so it's a best woman. But I have also done a wedding where the maid of honor was a literal bulldog. That was also fun. I have done a wedding where the bride showed up 45 minutes late to the wedding, not even dressed, just to the venue. So people were sitting in their seats for 45 minutes waiting, and then she pulls up and she's got to get ready. I had two weddings that day. I had to go do another one, and I'm like, guys, you got to figure this out because I got to go. I don't know what's going to happen with that. And then I have also done weddings where the couple was so nervous about being in front of people that they started the wedding early so there'd be less people there. I have done weddings where they have taken everybody's cell phone when you walked in the door, and I have also done a wedding where the mother of the bride literally answers her cell phone when the bride is coming down the aisle. And this is the conversation. No. Yeah, we're just starting. Yeah, she's here. Yeah, she's walking down the aisle. Yeah, it's fine. And you're like, yes. Hold me. Yes! You get my point. Every wedding is different. But I will tell you this. Almost every single guy as the groom standing next to me, when the girl comes around the corner, they catch their breath. And they just about, and they almost kind of lose it right there. And so at high church weddings, you typically have an organist, and they're playing the songs. And you get everybody walking in like Canon and D. It's better than that. But, you know, what I'm saying. And then when the bride comes, I just get silent. And what they do then is they will pull out all the stops. That's what they call it with an organ. They pull out the stops. And then it's dun, 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 right? And then here comes the bride. And when that happens, what you do is you wait for the mother of the bride to stand up, not on her cell phone. She stands up, and then you stand up because here comes the bride. And then after they are pronounced husband and wife and Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, what do? You cheer. You cheer. Because how could you not cheer in the midst of that? There is a moment that is so joyful that you can't help but to join in. And that's kind of the mindset I want you to have for today. There is a movement of joy. We get to be part of that. Right before COVID, my wife and I were at this concert at the Greek Theater in Los Angeles, and the lead singer was drunk. He was mean to the crowd. It was horrible. It didn't play any songs that anybody knew. You're just frustrated the entire time. The Greek Theater has to close at 10 o'clock because they're in the middle of a neighborhood. And at 9:53, they start to do this song. And the lead singer says this: I want a girl with a mind like a diamond. I want a girl who knows what's best. I want a girl with shoes that cut and eyes that burn like cigarettes. And the whole stadium just goes crazy. And then we all sing, because I want a girl with a short skirt and a long jacket. You probably, I don't know what this song is. That's okay, right? But there was a moment and you're like, finally, we're here, and there's so much joy as a part of it. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. It is on page 637 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. So, as you do that, at a wedding, the bride is going to come down the aisle whether you stand or not. The crowd is going to cheer with Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, whether you cheer or not. The crowd will sway and sing short skirt, long jacket, or I'm going the distance, whether you join in or not, but it is going to happen. And you can add to the joy, both with the group and with your presence coming together, looking outward from yourself, or you can keep it to yourself. But by adding to the joy, you will add to your own joy in the midst of it, because you have chosen to participate. Whether it is with the 5, the 10, the 15, the 50, the 150, the 5,000 people, you have this moment, and that moment will be celebrated. Do you jump in and celebrate or not? And that's the mindset I want you to have, because this is where Paul goes towards the end of his letter. Philippians 4, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles, participate, to join in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel," like when Paul first met them, they didn't know who Jesus was. They lived in this culture that always pushed them down. You can be free in the name of Jesus Christ. They heard this. They believed. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared, participated, joined in with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. You screamed, you yelled, short skirt, long jacket. You were there. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid. That's money. More than once when I was in need. Paul's like, there's times I was starving. I was starving in Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus, but you were the ones who gave me what I needed to keep going. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. I'm not trying to get more money from you. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment. I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They gave him more money because he was in jail, and in a Roman jail, they didn't feed you or clothe you. People had to take care of you in order for you to survive. And he says, they are a fragrant offering, and that is temple language, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Pleasing to who?
God.
To God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul wraps up by saying their help is pleasing to God. God will meet all of their needs in Christ. And what you see here is, again, Paul is using phrases that are familiar to that culture. He will say the matter of giving and receiving, credited to your account, and I have received full payment. These are Greco-Roman business terms. And people hearing this would put these things together in their mind in a particular understanding of what would happen when you gave someone a gift. In that culture, when someone gave you a gift, you now owe them. You are in their debt. When you repay them, you are supposed to give them what they gave you, but a little bit extra. This is what you gave me. This is what I'm giving to you. Now you owe me. Isn't what I gave you so much nicer than what you gave me? That person is now in your debt. And so there's this one-upping the entire time. And this is this understanding of debt, obligation, owing, and repaying. So in their minds, they'd be thinking in Paul's letter, after all he has said, this is where he is going to either give them something or say, this is in how much debt I am to you for what you have done. Paul sets them up with this language. And then he totally subverts it, because Paul is a clever dude. He is a clever dude. Paul flips it around, and he never says, I owe you. Instead, he says, your gift is pleasing to God. That's what he says. That would have been kind of like, what is Paul talking about? One person I read wrote this. He places their gift in the midst of God's economy, not his. We have joined together in what God is doing. Paul says, when you gave to me, that was great. I really appreciated it, but it was more pleasing to God. Paul says there's another economy. It is God's economy, and it's not like our economy or our culture. How God does things is not like how we do things. In verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, some people take this out of context and they go all prosperity gospel with it. That is not what Paul is saying. This is why this is coming at the end of the letter, seeing how God has provided and what he has done and how he brings us in, the beauty of what this looks like. And you know it's not prosperity because Paul's in jail. He is in jail right now. Everything is taken from him. He's on death row, so to speak. We do not know how much longer after this until Paul was actually killed. Some people say he got out of jail, did another missionary journey. The early church historian Eusebius says it was very soon after this that Paul died. But as I said, in prison, they don't feed or clothe you, so you are dependent on gifts from the outside to take care of you. And Paul says, I have been everywhere. Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, Santa Barbara. No, he didn't say Santa Barbara. Okay, but of all of those people and all those places, when I was in prison, you took care of me. You joined in. We gathered together. Paul doesn't say, you guys hooked me up and now I owe you. He says, God will take care of you. And he says, by giving to me, you are participating in the life of God. It's like when a symphony plays together in perfect unison and harmony that comes to this place of grace. You guys, with me and what God is doing, this is like a symphony of grace. You've stepped into a whole new family, a whole new way of doing things. And for first century readers, that's a whole new way of thinking. And I think if we think about it, that is a whole new way of thinking for us as well. So let's talk about transactional versus gospel accounting. Hence the title, I call this the joy of gospel accounting. Again, verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So transaction, it is about debt and obligation and owing and repaying. Transactional is Christmas. Christmas. I love to give gifts to people. I don't always get something for everybody, but most of the time I will go throughout the year. If I see something that reminds me of somebody, I pick it up, and then at Christmas, I give it to them. And then you give it to them, and what do? Oh, you shouldn't have got me anything, because now they feel guilty. Like, oh no, now I got to go find you something, and it's Christmas Eve. What am I going to do? I got this at the 7-Eleven. It's open 24 hours. This is what I'm giving you. We don't know what to do about it. It's transactional. Look, I don't care if you give me anything or not. I really don't. But transactional means everything is going to run on a scorecard. You're always keeping track. And for many people, that's how they see God. That God is the God of the transaction. Now, let me be perfectly clear. There is a transaction in our salvation. We have a sin. We have a debt we can never repay, no matter what we do. We cannot be good enough. And God comes and pays for our sin himself. God does a transaction all on his side. What do we get? We get mercy and grace and forgiveness. But most people don't see that. All they see is here's the God of the transaction. They don't see grace and mercy. They don't see Christ giving us his life as a free gift. They see God as this divine accountant, and now he has a ledger. And you'll see people who only think of God this way because they're grumpy all the time. They always want to judge everybody else and things in their lives. And when you do that, you have like, here's my bad things in this column. Here's my good things in this column. And I really hope at some point they average out so I can get into the good place. But you can never know where you actually stand. And there are people who come from these religious traditions, and you can spot them right away, because they are so burdened that they don't understand the gospel accounting of grace, that God has paid for our debt himself, and he has given us his grace in Christ. And this divine accountant theology is everywhere. On a psychological level, it impacts the world's view of Christianity, of relationships. It impacts Christians' view of Christianity, where people don't want to join into what God is doing. And if that is how you view God, that's going to filter into your relationships, where you will act like a generosity on one person's part leaves you with the feeling of obligation, and you have all this guilt. How can I fix this? Now, I'm going to be honest with you about me. Earlier this year, some friends of mine and I went on this vacation. My wife and I were doing this building project at our house. We spent our savings. We didn't have money at that point to buy plane tickets. And so we had these friends, and they bought our plane tickets. Now, my wife and I, we paid for the upgrade, so nobody had to sit in steerage. But even that, it still didn't come to the thing. And so in the middle of the summer, we were able to do this thing, and my wife and I paid for the majority of it, and it brought us even, and I felt so much better. Even though the whole time, like, you don't need to pay us back. No, it's fine. I'm like, oh, I need to pay you back. Like, because in the back of my mind, you have this idea of transaction. For Paul, his understanding of what God has done for us in grace, there's no way we could pay that back. There's no way we could balance the scales. There's no way we could pay off our debt before God. So what does God do? Gives us himself in mercy and grace. That there is no transaction that we can make that pays God back for all the good that he has done. All we can do is trust and accept God's kindness. That's gospel accounting. Paul will say in Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So it's God's work, and God completes it. God is not like a scoreboard keeper in the sky. And many commentators believe that Paul, as a brilliant Hebrew scholar right here, is using these words, began, good work, completion, to point back to Genesis 1 and 2. He is telling them that this creation narrative in the Bible, God did that work. And when you trust Christ with your life through the power of the resurrection, this work is now beginning in you. You are a new creation in Christ. God is doing a work. And when Paul speaks of salvation, it's about this power, this understanding, what God did, what God is going to do. The canyon that river cut, the creatures that will thrive in known and unknown places, the vastness of the universe that is out there, that is all happening in you too. By the power and the mercy and the grace of Christ, God does a new creation in you. Philippians 1:19, Paul says, "I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What he's saying is, we are now joining together with God. We are doing this thing. In Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And Paul keeps walking through this: Father, Spirit, Son. The Father sends and glorifies the Son and the Spirit. The Son sends the Spirit and glorifies the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Father and the Son. There's this mutual giving. There's this mutual sending and loving. Paul knows who God is, this triune God and this community of oneness that give to each other. And it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around who God is, because everything within us rebels against it. The church fathers, when they talk about the Trinity, they called it perichoresis, which is where we get our word choreography from. And so perichoresis was used in a wedding where you don't just have two people dancing together, it's three or more. And you have this rhythm and synchronization like a symphony coming together. And all these people, perichoresis references the one will of these three divine persons in the Trinity. And that's who God is. And it doesn't even really explain it at all. We still can't get our heads around it. But we are invited to join in to the work that God is actually doing in us and the world around us. This God has rescued us in grace. We trust in Christ. There's not a scoreboard of you owe me. And this is the promise that went all the way back to when mankind first ran from God. This is the same thing we do. We rebel against God. We put ourselves in God's place. I am going to make the decision for my life because I know what I want, God, and you have no idea what I really need. I'm going to trust me. So we run away. And yet God promised to save us in grace. And when Paul talks about God, he does so in these terms of what God does to rescue and save us. God works, rescues, saves. Our response is thankfulness. And we enter into this perichoresis, this dance with God as we begin to give away as well. And that is what the Philippians are joining in when they gave to Paul. Not obligating themselves to Paul, not Paul obligating himself to them, but joining with one another and God in this dance as the kingdom of God advances into the world. Isn't there so much joy in thinking about it that way? Yeah, it's beautiful. It really is. So how does this look practically? All right, I'm going to use the example of marriage. Not that you have to be married in order to understand this. Marriage is used in the Bible as a way to help us to understand God's sacrificial, self-giving love. So you have this like, two will become one flesh. Marriages get into a lot of trouble when they do not live in gospel accounting, but in transactional accounting. And every marriage, I will tell you, starts in the transaction. It just does, because that's who we are. We are selfish people, and we step in looking for the transaction. But marriages will self-destruct when they stay in the transactional. Transactional is when you keep track of who or how many times someone emptied the dishwasher, or changed the diaper, or made dinner, or cleaned the house. How much income does that person provide versus the other person? How much does one person spend versus the other person? And you're like, right? You're like, oh, I do that. Yeah, we all do it at some point, right? The gospel accounting is when you lose track of who is giving and who is receiving. He lays down his life for her. She lays down his life for him. He endlessly looks for ways to meet her needs. She endlessly looks for ways to meet his needs. It's not, I need mine met first, then I'm going to do it. It's, how do I look and give and honor and love you? He jumps at the chance to serve her. She watches for ways to honor and bless him. And this is something that is learned. If this is not in your marriage, don't feel shame or guilt about it. It's something you learn as you're like, oh my goodness, I'm in a transactional accounting. I need to move to a gospel accounting. I need to see what God is calling me to in my life. And eventually, hopefully, we move to the place where we stop keeping track of what the other person does all the time, because that's just a ledger or a scorecard. And we want each other to have all the joy that life could bring. And if someone says, hey, what are you getting out of it? You did the laundry. You went and got the groceries. Let me tell you this. Since my wife and I have been married a little over 30 years, I have done the laundry less than I can count on my hands together. You're like, how terrible of you make her do the laundry. I don't. When I was a kid, my mom never let me touch the washing machine because I'd break it. And then the one time I touched it, I broke it. So there you go. I can also probably count on my hands the number of times my wife has made the bed. And when I talk about making the bed, I'm not talking about throwing the covers on top. I'm talking about when you change the sheets altogether, because she doesn't like it. It hurts her wrists. And I'm like, I love you. I will do that for you. It's stepping in. And even though I said we're not keeping track and I just gave you numbers, we're not trying to keep track about it. We're not trying to keep track. But I'm just saying you step in. And when someone says, what are you getting out of it? You say, that's an odd question. Oh, you work for that money, you know, and they're spending it. Don't they owe you? No. And the moment we move from gospel accounting to a transactional accounting of, what have you done for me lately, baby, right? That's when it falls apart. And then this, again, I think it goes back to our view of God. When the relationship with God moves from understanding his self-sacrificing, self-giving love, we start to misunderstand what the gospel really is. And when we, in our lives, move from a self-sacrificing, sacrificial love to an accountant's keeping score, who did what for whom, the relationship gets in trouble. In a church, when we move from gospel accounting to transactional, we're in trouble. We've had people leave Element before because we didn't thank them enough in their minds or give them enough kudos. And we probably could have done better. I'm not saying we do it perfectly. We don't. But it goes back to an idea of our understanding of the gospel. And so Paul is trying to change the cultural transactional view in a life focused on the gospel. And that will have profound implications for us. We move to a gospel accounting of our lives. Again, it's not always clear who is giving and who's receiving, if you kind of get what I mean. Like, the best marriages are where you see and you might say, oh, I can't believe how much you give. And they say, give? I can't believe how much I receive. You lose track of giving and receiving. And Paul says, you gave to me, but you really gave to God. Philippians 4:18, these gifts, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And so what Paul wants us to understand is it's not just you and me. This is Jesus and his rescue in the midst of all that we are going through. The perichoresis, the dance that we have with us and God gives to us. I mean, Paul will talk about his hardships. It doesn't mean there isn't hardships or sadness or loss and all this, but Paul points out that God is good. And the Philippians are part of that goodness of how God has given to him. The relationships with the Philippians started. Paul comes to Philippi. He gives this message of grace and mercy and peace from God. He speaks into this transactional society a message that is almost incomprehensible about mercy and grace and peace and unchanging truth. And it's also almost incomprehensible to us as well, because we say we understand it, but grace, I'll talk about this next week, is so hard to actually live in. And I think it's why Paul starts, God gave first. And because God gave, Paul's like, I gave. And because God and Paul gave, then they gave, and then God gives more grace. It keeps going and going. You ever see these things called Venn diagrams? They take these circles and they put them together and they have like these different things and where it fits together in the middle. That's almost impossible to make when you think about what God is doing in our lives. It's just a whole complicated mess, because we're all giving, we're all receiving. There isn't a way to parse this out. It's like, this is just how we live. It's normal. The best friendships, if you try to draw a map, it's crazy confusion. Oh, 3 years ago they did this, and 2 years ago they did that, and last week they did this, and then this thing happened over here. It's incomprehensible to try and make a map of that, because you're just learning to give, and then you receive, and then you give some more. So I want to show you what I think this kind of looks like a little bit. I'm going to show you some pictures. This is from our church plant in Tyran. So here's the team that went, okay, in this picture. Now, first off, you understand, Thailand is a culture that is centered in Hinduism. Hinduism is karma, honor, shame, working it off. It's all transactional. Think about Buddhism. Buddhism is the exact same way. I have friends who are like, I'm a Buddhist. And I'm like, yeah, what does that mean? Rarely in America, Buddhism means I can do whatever I want, whatever I decide. That's what's cool. That's not Buddhism. Okay, that's American Buddhism. Real Buddhism says all life is pain. That is the central tenet. But it's karma, honor, shame, working it off, transactional. In Thailand, 1% or less of the population are Christians. And so we have gone and we partner with these people in this ministry to start to plant a church with them there. You guys, because of your participation, fund their entire budget every single year. You don't hopefully expect anything back from them at this. So you look at this photo. In this photo, you can see it's from Element, they're the white people. But who is giving and who's receiving in this? You can't tell. There's no one going, oh, how am I going to pay these people back? So here's this one. So here's this next slide. You look at these kids, right? And so you have joy, smile, and hope. Are they like, oh my goodness, here's a guy taking a photo. Oh, we're going to have to pay him back. Smile big now. No. Here's another one. Here's Jason. Jason's praying. And look at the kids, right? Do you think those kids are sitting there going, oh no, here's this guy praying, how are we going to pay him back? Is Jason be like, one day I'm going to come back and you're going to owe me A, B, and C? No, no. I can show you a picture of the Delta kids, but I didn't get permission, so I really can't. But I can do that. Or captive hearts in that ministry, getting, you know, these girls out of addiction and abuse and sex trafficking. No one's looking to be paid back. This is one of my favorites. So here's a picture. Right? Does that picture look like, I am such in a hole of debt. How am I going to pay them back? They're paying for my school, which you are. How am I going to pay them back? Do you see? No, not at all. A transactional view is when people don't want to give if they're not going to be recognized. And grace is different because it gives because God has first given to us. That's why we give. And if you give and something comes back, great. Then we find a way to kind of give that again. You just can't believe it. And the joy in response to God's giving is a view that the last thing it's going to think of is, did anybody see this? Anybody see how I gave this? I think Paul uses these Greco-Roman business terms specifically to remind them, this is the world you live in, and this is who God is calling us to be. God's economy is completely different. Paul takes all their familiar terms and he recasts them for them and us. Now, I want to be true to the passage after all of that. And so in context, the passage is about money and giving so people's needs can be met. And in a church, sometimes when you hear about money and giving, you hear this word called a tithe, the tithe. A tithe simply means a tenth. And there are some people who grow up in religious traditions where these households will legalistically give 10% because they're afraid if they don't, God is going to take away what they already have. And it goes to this transaction mentality, and it's very hard to shake. So let me quickly talk about giving and sharing and what that looks like. I think giving to a church is very important. I think we are called to do that, to support our local church. As long as they're using the money wisely, right? Nothing wrong with that. I also even think that idea of a tithe is not a bad thing at all. It's been shown that this 10% is actually a natural pain point for a lot of people. And so it's not like giving out of leftovers. What have I got left over? I got my Starbucks. Oh, I got some change. Here, God, you can have that. It's actually, you got to think about it ahead of time. And it's a pain point. We got to kind of walk through this. What am I going to give? So I think it is important. But there are many people who have used that 10% as a way to gauge how good the relationship with God is. Is 10% a law? No, it's not a law. Our generosity should never be confined by a number. I know people who give more than 10% and want to give more. Everything we have is God's. And if you solely focus on this 10% number, you can think, well, 10% is God's. 100% is God's. That's how we look at it, not just 10%, and that'll cause major problems. And a major problem with the discourse around this whole 10% is sometimes those models, most of the time, are made around this divine accountant. You give, then God's off your back for a month, and then next month, it starts all over again. And I think obedience to God is a great thing, but it starts in understanding the gospel and then participating in the life of God. How does the Bible actually teach us to give and share? We are called to give generously, sacrificially, consistently, and most importantly, joyfully. That's how we're called to give. Why do we give in this way? Because we've joined in. We see what God has done, and it's beautiful. Philippians 1:7, this is how Paul starts the book. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in, you join in God's grace with me. That's not a transaction, that's a gift. Our generosity is a response to God's gift. We get to share in what he's doing. How does Paul end his letter? Philippians 4:14, yet it was good of you to share, participate in, join in my troubles. Philippians begins sharing in grace. It ends sharing in trouble because we are sharing all of life with one another because we find our identity in Christ. Okay, if you have a Bible, I'm almost done, I swear. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is on page 542 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. In Matthew 28, this is called the Great Commission. This is the last thing that Matthew records that Jesus says. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, when you hear the word baptize, yeah, that's like the video we showed you, what we did last week, baptize. We are called to do that. You dunk them into the water, and if you feel like it, you bring them back out again. But what it means is immerse. Immerse. And so this also means that under Christ's authority, we announce to all creation there is reconciliation being offered to them by what Christ has done. They can join in to the life of God because of God's grace and mercy. And so we want to go out and immerse them into what it means to live in the type of community that God has made us into. So we open our arms wide. We invite people in. We leave behind our debt accountant mentality and understanding, and we immerse ourselves in God's community, which means, yeah, we give our time, our energy, our income to see God's kingdom advance. And when you feel like you are falling back into that transactional mind state, what do? You have people around you now who can remind you, like Paul does, of what it means to live out the gospel. The debt of our sins have been taken care of in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I think when we begin to live this way, everything changes. This is when things start moving forward. When you give to Element, whether it's $1, $5, 5% of your income, 10%, 20% of your income, whatever it is, you are then in partnership with what we are doing in the world. And if someone asks you, well, do you give or help keep kids out of sex trafficking? Your answer is yes, because you're participating with Element and you're part of our sharing community, and we do that. If someone asks you if you have helped combat homelessness or addiction or broken homes or the forward progress of the gospel, you say yes, because you've shared and given and participated in the community that is doing something about it. And it is not that Element does it better than anybody else. It's not we're trying to toot our own horns, but in these small and humble ways, we are trying to make a difference. And you are helping to make a difference because you are also joining in. And there is great joy in that. This is a beautiful thing. Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul finds himself on death row. Paul is hungry. And the Philippians send this guy named Epaphroditus, a big heart, long name, and he brings this gift to Paul to help out. And no wonder Paul cranks out this letter in such joy. He is saying, you get it. You understand. I have shared grace and peace with so many people. And in my time of need, you joined in. You joined in. You've taken care of me. And what do they give to Paul in his jail, his dungeon? Well, yeah, money. But they give him hope. They give him hope. And what happens when we give and participate in all of these places? Well, we also give hope. We are participating in bringing hope to the world. Our little part, time, energy, money. We get to participate in the giving of hope because it was first given to us in the gospel. Now, I'm going to do something, and I'm not trying to pigeonhole this in here, but I think one of the best opportunities that we have had in a lot of our communities around us right now to help people understand the gospel is Los Alamos Old Days. They've invited us in. We get to do a church service on Sunday morning, and then we get to run the family portion of the day. They get to see God's people honoring and loving and serving and giving to them. And so, Sarah has talked about this multiple times. We need help. We need you to be those. This isn't the whole point of the sermon, okay? But we need you to help join in and participate. We're doing these bounce houses. For some reason, people with kids love bounce houses. They just look like germ-infested blow-ups to me. Kids love them. And so we are running these bounce houses. If you have a half an hour of your life to go and give and donate to somebody else, sign up for half an hour watching a bounce house. Your whole job's going to be like, don't stick your finger in their eyeball. That's your job. Wait. Now go. That's half an hour. But you can be there and you can show the grace and the love that God has given to you with a smile on your face and helping taking care of their kids, loving them, giving to them. This is a great way where people are like, I don't know how to join in. I don't know what to do. This is how you can do it. So join in. Be a part of it. No one's going to accost you on the way out the door. Well, I might. No. But we can join in and we get to do this together. So let's be excited about doing it together. Why? Because God has first saved us. God has first given us grace and mercy. God has first brought us in by a work that Christ has done, which means our transactional mentality gets to go away, and we get to live in a grace-centered accounting of the world. And this is why we come to communion. It's where you break that cracker like Christ's body was broken for us, and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his blood that was shed for you and me. He has done this work. We remember we laid down our debt, our burden here, and trust in God's provision for us. If you need prayer, right across the way in the lounge, you can go during music, after service, and maybe you have this accountant, ledger, God's in the sky with a hammer waiting to smack you mentality, and you want someone to talk with you and pray with you and help you to understand the good news of the gospel. We would love to do that, because when you understand the good news of the gospel, it leads to a practical living out of our lives where we give. And you're not expecting to get things back. You're not expecting to see people to see all the things you're doing. And if you do get something back, it's great. But it's not our expectation. We give because we've first been given to. And if you want someone to pray with you about that, we love to do that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate, because we want our giving to be a response to how gracious and generous God has been. And so we don't make it easy for you. You actually have to do something. But it's, again, it's a response. And so we remember that giving is part of the sacrifice of our worship. And I encourage you to grab those sermon notes, take those questions, meet with people, kind of walk through those things and understand more deeply the grace that has been given to us, and to live that out every single day. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move our hearts to see the places that we are beginning to live with this transactional accounting mentality. And then to see what you have done. To redefine our lives in terms of the good news of you paying our debt that we had before you, a debt that we could never hope to repay. And so you do it yourself. And I ask, as we begin to understand the grace that we have received, it would naturally translate into how we extend that grace to others around us. Teach us to walk with you, to live with you, to be a people who see ourselves in this beautiful symphony that is centered on the grace that you have done, and a natural part of our lives would be joining in and giving away, because you have given so much to us. Have this understanding so infuse us that it changes how we see everything, how we trust you in everything, so that you would be glorified and your people would live in the joy that you bring because of what you've done. And we ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so to drop the curtains, I'm not going to ask you when you're going to sign up for Old Days, but I will ask you this. In what areas of your life are you keeping a ledger? Maybe you are married and it is in your marriage, or maybe it's in a friendship, or maybe it's at work and you have this transactional mentality that leaves you in a place of never feeling like you're getting your due. How dare they? And what it does, it doesn't affect them. It affects you and your own heart. And because you're just hanging on to this thing, rather than starting in the place of understanding God's grace first given to you. And I'm not saying you don't need to be treated better at home or at work or all these places. But what I'm saying is we start in a place of understanding God's gift to us in the person of Christ. And that changes us to see the work that God is doing, not just in us, but also in what he intends to do through us to the world around us. So ask God to reveal to you, where are you holding to a transaction? That's not to shame you. That's to help us see the reality. And then understand God's grace given to you. And then be like, don't need to live in that anymore. And begin to live out the life of the gospel day by day. And then come and take communion, sing these songs. Let's go into the world this week and look at God and what he has done, and offer that same grace to the world around us. Let's truly be God's people in this world as we begin to understand more and more his grace given to us.